We're going to be speaking this afternoon about what is our responsibility after the Lord's Supper. And you have the passage there before you in 1 Corinthians 11 that we have read together. Our prayer is that the Lord would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we have been greatly blessed today in what we have done, and what we have seen, in celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have come together earlier today, responding to the call of God to worship and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We prepared ourselves ahead of time. Families were visited. Sermons were preached. The table was fenced. And we sat at the table together, and we joyfully partook of the lawful elements distributed by the lawful elders of the Dallas Reformed Presbyterian Church. All things were decent and in order. And we arose from the table and we concluded our worship service. We heard a benediction and we were dismissed. Well, what happens after the Lord's Supper? What happens in the lives of those who rise from the Lord's table? As opposed to last week, we looked at what happens to those who sit down at the table. What are the next steps that we take? Is our duty complete when we rise from the table and supper is completed? Well, J.G. Voss gives us a good direction here. He says to drop the matter from our thoughts as soon as the actual communion service is dismissed would be to lose a part of the spiritual profit that we should receive from the sacrament. Now, that is the approach of the larger catechism as well. Question 175 that you see before you there in your worship order. This will be very helpful for us this afternoon to examine what our responsibilities are now that the supper has ended. Now, I want to encourage you, though. We looked last week at a number of steps that were before us before we come to the table. And today we're looking at some steps that are there for us when we leave the table. And we don't list these steps to be formulaic or to make check boxes for us to check off to please God, or in some how to be like empty ritual or some sort of empty obedience toward God. No, these steps that we took last week and these steps before us are the genuine steps that a humble heart will take in the process of coming to the table and then looking back at the table that was attended to. All of the steps that we have considered and the ones we will see today are dependent then upon the steps of preparation that we looked at last week. In that preparation, certain vows were taken. Certain steps were adhered to. Sins were found. Problems were rooted out. Disobedience was identified. If those things were present in our lives, that was the time to find them through the meditation we talked about on the Word of God and through the fervent prayer that we were encouraged to by the larger catechism. Now, when we come then today, what we are talking about this afternoon is then a follow-up to those good and proper steps. This is a follow-up to something we should have already done. And we want to confess, though, at the very beginning of our discussion this afternoon, and we know this, you know this in your heart, that none of our efforts today, anything that we have done, none of them are mingled with perfection. Perfection isn't a part of what we do as Christians. All that we do is flawed in some way. We have improper motives, even at our best. And so, when we talk about approaching the Lord's Supper, we approach the Lord's Supper imperfectly, even though we may have prepared. We communed imperfectly. All of our thoughts were not perfect and in order. All that we do in our service to God is imperfect. And so what we want to say this afternoon is that our response to the Lord's Supper will be imperfect. It will be imperfect. We know who we are. In accordance with the Word of God, we are fallen creatures. We are sinful. And so we don't want to make these studies that we have before us or the sermon this afternoon. The intent is not that we will labor and eventually get it all right and we'll be all perfect and everything will work the way it's supposed to work. That's not our intention. And sometimes in listing steps and coming to the table, folks might think that somehow we feel we are better than others or becoming perfect or there's some kind of work to please God. And as you heard this morning, that is not the case. What we do in coming now is we seek to benefit from the one who is perfect. You see, the Lord's Supper is about the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And He perfectly obeyed the law. He perfectly went about His ministry here on earth. He is the only one who knows of perfection. That is not our goal. Our goal is obedience. And even in our obedience, it will be imperfect because of our nature. Well, that's an interesting thing to consider then, because we put forth quite a few things that we ought to do last week. So let's say that we walked through those steps and we prepared as diligently as we possibly could for the Lord's Supper. As best as we could, it will be imperfect. And you will benefit from the Lord's Supper still, but it is an imperfect obedience on our part. Christ is the one who perfectly obeys. Christ perfectly laid out Himself to be the supper for us. That's the perfection. Not in you. It is in the supper what it represents. And so then, I want you to see the comparison here, though, because Christians who do nothing in coming to the Lord's Supper, how does that compare? You see, if you come to the Lord's Supper at your best, with your greatest effort, you are imperfect. Well then, imagine how unfruitful it would be for a Christian who does nothing in preparation to come to the table. You see, even though we stumble at our best moment, I would encourage you not to be that Christian who fails to prepare. And that's basically what we're going to be examining today, is to see the steps after the supper. One of the steps, most of the steps, will involve looking back on what we did to prepare. So it's a follow-up to what we have already done. So let's take a look here at what we should do after the Lord's Supper. Turn to your larger catechism there in front of you in your worship order, and let's read through that. It is the duty, or what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. If they find quickening and comfort, then to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly then, to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament. You see these divisions here. We're gonna bore down a little bit and see how this is divided up. If they can't approve themselves to God in their own consciences, so if we find that we have properly prepared, they're to wait for the fruit of it in due time. That's if you don't see a benefit, but you know that you properly prepared, then you're instructed to wait for the benefit to come. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humble. Here's your instruction if you failed in your preparation for the Lord's Supper and you see no benefit. You are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterward with more care and diligence. I am always amazed with the larger catechism how incredibly pastoral that it is. And so many Christians neglect the larger catechism, especially Reformed Christians. And look at how you are instructed and guided here by these many pastors who put together these words. It's a wonderful document. And look at this outline I put below. Let's go back over very briefly. You can see how it's outlined. First of all of us are called to consider our behavior and our carriage and with as it notes here, with what success. We'll talk about that. So, first division that comes as we're coming through. If we find quickening and comfort, there are five things you should do. If you find no present benefit, there's some reviewing you need to do. And then, if you find there's no present benefit, but you did what you were supposed to do, then you're instructed to wait for the benefit. If you find you didn't get anything, a benefit from it, then you're instructed to do something else afterward, and you saw what they were, right? Be humbled, and be more careful, and be more diligent. And so what I'd like to do this afternoon is to kind of work through some of these steps. And in this introductory time, you kind of maybe know where you fall. Maybe it's too soon to know if there is benefit to your soul from the Lord's Supper. You know in your heart if you prepared ahead of time, if you were diligent in your preparation. And here is the follow-up examination of your preparation. If you didn't prepare, then it would be difficult for you to look to the quickening and comfort that you're supposed to receive in these five steps. That's probably not your next step. Your next step is to follow on later on. So this is so very helpful. Let's jump in and see. We see our standards then giving us this good encouragement for the soul when it comes to these important decisions and sacraments in the church. Let's look at the first instruction. Consider how we have behaved and with what success. Now, these are words that fall on our ears that are very biased in our day. Success, from our perspective, would be I got this really gushy feeling on the inside, and I felt the Holy Spirit ascending on me, and I felt something from it. Well, success in obeying God does not always equate with some really tingly feeling in your stomach. Maybe you were just hungry. So it doesn't have to do with the way that we always interpret in our time what success is. What is success? Success, we mean obedience to the Word of God. That's success. Did you prepare like the Word of God commanded you last week? Then you have approached it successfully. If you examined your sin, you examined your heart, that, my friends, is success. Not some weird feeling that you got at the table. It's now before us a time of reflection. Looking back, we see how the supper was handled. We invested time in approaching the supper. So let's look back on one of the ways that we see if we were successful is by what we did to prepare. If you sat down at the table, there should have been a certain state that you were in, and that was a state of preparedness. So if you sat down not being prepared, then that's a problem, and you did not approach the table properly. So let's kind of work through that in considering our behavior for the supper. Some of the questions we would want to ask: was our heart prepared when we sat down to receive the elements? Did we come to it properly prepared? Did we come to it with a proper understanding of what the Lord's Supper is? Did we partake of the Lord's Supper and not even understand what the supper is? Did we make things right with our brother before we came to the table? Remember, we talked about that last week. That was one of the things that you were called to do this week. Make it right. Did you do that? Were you properly prepared? Did we repent of our sins before the Lord? How were we encouraged last week to do that? The Larger Catechism is helpful. Working through the great detail of the Ten Commandments, that would have been a good step for you. Did you do that? Did you invest the time to put yourself on trial, as we looked at last week? Remember, we said, you put yourself on trial, and we are harsh and direct to our own hearts. So our hearts are deceitful. That self-examination is not something that we like, and we have to be very purposeful and direct with our own hearts. But at the same time, we don't then, and this is where Christians sometimes stumble in this process, is they'll take that harshness that they should show to themselves, and they'll turn and they'll put that harshness on their brother. So instead of putting themselves on trial, which is your primary business, we'll put our brothers on trial. That's not our business to do that. That's not our business to show harshness to our brother. We are harsh to our own hearts, but we are gentle with our brother. That's a process we learn over time, and that was something we should have worked through in preparing for the table. Did we undergo serious meditation and fervent prayer, as we talked about last week? And what we don't want to do is drive up to the church and think, oh yeah, we're having communion today. How wonderful. Right? That's not the place we want to be. We want to think ahead of time and prepare. Now, secondly, we might consider then not only our preparation, but our behavior during the supper itself. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses some of these inappropriate behaviors in our text. And some of these things we may not be guilty of specifically, but there are a number of things that can cause us to stumble when we approach the table. Maybe we came to the table distracted. Maybe we came to the table then, which is probably our primary culprit, our thoughts were distracted. We're thinking about work tomorrow. We're thinking about something that's on our mind, or we're busy and distracted and we're focusing on what we ought to be doing at that time. That's an examination of your behavior and your carriage at the Lord's Supper, as the Catechism explains. Sometimes we approach the table determined not to confess a particular sin. Maybe we know of a sin. We don't want to confess that. We want to harbor that. We want to keep that within. We come to the table, were we bored? Did it have no meaning to us? Can the supper also, when we come to it, maybe we approach the supper as though it doesn't apply to me personally. It's just something I'm observing. Now, Thomas Ridgely is helpful here. Ridgely says that sometimes when people come to the table, they behave themselves unbecomingly in this ordinance, who meditate on the things signified therein, to wit, the dying love of Jesus Christ, as though they were unconcerned spectators. Spectators. We're not spectators of the Lord's Supper. We're participating in the Lord's Supper. And this person then who's a spectator, Ridgely says, having only an historic faith and content themselves with a bare knowledge of what relates to the life and the death of Christ, without considering the end and the design thereof, which should be that he might make atonement for sin, and that it would apply to us particularly. So the supper matters to you. Did you approach the supper that way? Were you just observing something that had no connection with you? But my friends, that breaking of the body of Christ and the pouring out of his blood, that death was for your sins. It was for the sins of his people. And he took our sins upon himself in that death and in his resurrection. And so when you, as a Christian, sit at the table, lawfully admitted to the table, then it is a personal thing. It matters to you. And nothing else should consume our thoughts at that time. And here's what we grant. We're all distracted by things. Then we should be more diligent in the future, is what the step we'll see in the end of the catechism here. If that distracted you so that you find no benefit, then we ought to be more careful in the future. Now, I do think we should approach the Lord's Supper as though it does apply to us personally. Think, if you will, what was your impression of the bread and the wine laying there on the table, representing the dead body of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Does that move you? And we're not talking about some kind of emotional response, but does that matter to you when you see what Jesus Christ himself told you, how you ought to remember his broken body? That ought to matter to you, that those are words directly from our Lord. And we talked some about this a few months back, last March. Jesus Christ didn't say, make a movie so that you will know how I died. He didn't say, make paintings and pictures and things to represent me. He said, this do in remembrance. If you want to know about Jesus and his broken body and his death, you look to the supper. Does that matter to us? Have we spent the time meditating to see how significant that is in our lives and how much it truly matters? Well, in the course of our follow-up after the Lord's Supper, we may find that we have properly attended to the supper. If we have properly attended to the supper, then we should expect the blessing that comes from the Lord in this his sacred ordinance. Now, be encouraged. If you do find benefit from the Lord's Supper, listen to the words of God from Psalm 28 and 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. So I am doing what I'm supposed to do. I trust in Him. And I am helped. See, there is a consequence to obedience when we come to the supper. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. There's a response when you obey God and God blesses you. It is a response of comfort. You are helped. Then what do we find here in Psalm 28? We rejoice. We praise. So it's interesting that worship, as we'll see here later on, is one of the proper responses of coming to the Lord's Supper. We worship. We worship Him. Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what the Lord, God the Lord, will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and His saints. He will speak peace to them. We receive peace in the Lord's Supper, but let them not turn back to folly. So when you get peace from the Lord, your response is not then to turn back to your sin and your folly. Here now you have made vows before the Lord. You have repented of sin. Then what we have to be very careful of is that we do not turn back to those things that were before the supper. There should be a milestone. There should be ground that is made and kept in our Christian lives. 1 Corinthians 11, that we have read, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now these are three scriptures that are given with the Westminster Larger Catechism here. These are your encouragements from those who wrote the catechism to look to these scriptures. We notice here this is our first division that we have. We see that the next 5 points then are for those who benefit from the supper. Did you benefit from the supper? You may not know that yet, as I said, but did you benefit from the supper? Then let's look to these 5 points very briefly. First of all, we bless God for quickening and comfort. If we received quickening and comfort from the supper, as we ought to expect, then let's praise God for it. We praise God for the comfort and the quickening that He gives as a result of the Lord's Supper. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The children of Israel, after celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see this outpouring of thanksgiving to God for His blessing to them during the supper and after the supper. Listen to this text in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22. Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. The whole assembly in Judah rejoiced, the priests and Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So if we are truly joyful for what our Lord has accomplished and represented in the Lord's Supper, there is praise and thanksgiving. And I would love to say that there has not been praise like that since the time that maybe we last celebrated the Lord's Supper. There should be a benefit, a milestone. There should be something here that we praise God for. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing He has done. May we praise Him for it. Notice then how the Lord's Supper drives us toward praise and worship. The Lord's Supper drives us toward praise and worship. In the Lord's Supper, we're made more mindful of the sacrifice of Christ. As our path is corrected and we walk more circumspectly, as we walk closer with Christ, in all of these things, praise is the response. That's what the Lord's Supper should give to us in our Christian walk. But our rejoicing then does not end, is the point, after the supper. It does not stop. We can keep on with what we have gained in the Lord's Supper. And that's the intent here of the Larger Catechism. Look at the next step. By continuing in asking for continuing quickening and comfort. So we're again assuming you're in the category here. You did receive quickening and comfort from the Lord's Supper. Then here's where you beg for more. Here's where you plead. And what would we say? Another word that we would use to describe that. We pray for a continued blessing from God. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord's Supper drives us to worship. And the Lord's Supper drives us to prayer. So the means of grace all support one another. They encourage one another. Here, we are driven to pray. Psalm 36 and verse 10. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Song of Solomon, references several times today, chapter 3. Now, this is a wonderful book of the Bible that represents the love between the church and Christ. And so when we read of the woman in the Song of Solomon, the wife, then we are talking about the church, and the husband is Christ. Listen to Song of Solomon 3:4. Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love, and I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Isn't that beautiful? This is beautiful because when the church finds Christ, she holds him and she will not let him go. If we have found Christ this day, if we have found the blessing from the supper, then hold on to Christ. Cling to him. He is our hope and our prayer. He is our blessing. Then hold fast to what has been attained today. He is our love, and we hold to him. We're not too bold to seek to hold on to the blessings that we have received from the Lord this day. It is good, and it is proper to cling to Christ. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people, and fix their heart toward you. Fix us in this place of blessing. If we've gained something from it, let us not go back to those follies that we had before. Thirdly, we watch against relapses. After the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a very good time to be watchful against falling back into the sins that we confronted this week. We were supposed to confront sin. And if we did that, then now's the time to watch against relapses back to where we were before. Now we, of course, are assuming here a time of self-examination that took place beforehand. We talked last week. The Lord's Supper is that checkpoint. It's that barrier that we cannot go around until we confess sin. If we've been negligent, then here comes the Lord's Supper confronting us. And we have a responsibility before we partake of it. If we've done that, then let's guard against relapse. And there's a reason why we need to do that. Listen to Thomas Ridgely. He says, this we ought to do because, though we are sometimes brought into a good frame, yet still we have deceitful hearts that before we are aware may betray us into the commission of those sins which have occasioned great distress to us in times past. And to this we may add the endeavors of Satan to ensnare us by his wiles, so that when we think ourselves the safest, we may be exposed to the greatest dangers. If this is a time of blessing for you, of awakening and comfort, as we've read, you are vulnerable to fall. It's not like once we become encouraged and strengthened that we stay that way forever. That's not the way it works. We're sinful all the while. Ridgely continues, he says, when we have been least apprehensive of our return to our former sins, it may be have been too secure in our opinion while confiding too much to our own strength. we've lost those good frames and our troubles have been renewed thereby. If we feel like there has been a progress made today, guess what? We become prideful about that. We can do the right thing to be encouraged, and then we get all prideful about it, and we fall right back into those sins. And you look back in your life, you know that there is this up and down that happens in the Christian life. Be careful now. Avoid those relapses if you have found comfort and progress at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Do you think you stand today? Be careful. Fourthly, we see that we are directed, if we find comfort, to fulfill our vows. This is the time to fulfill the vows that were made. Any vows that you have made after the Lord's Supper is really a wonderful time to dwell on the vows that we've taken before God. And in the process of self-examination, sometimes vows are made. Sometimes we realize we haven't kept the vows we have already made. Well, now's the time to be diligent in the keeping of your vows. It's kind of providential that today we've made many vows, but particularly today we have made vows as a congregation. Two families came before the church and made vows. Keep your vows. The congregation made vows to those families. Keep your vows. Here's a time when you're encouraged to do that. Psalm 50 in verse 14. "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." Fifthly, we see that we are to encourage ourselves to a frequent attendance at the Lord's Supper. And we mentioned very briefly last week, and I don't really have time to go into the detail of it, but we talked about preparing for the Lord's Supper and how frequently we ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. However frequently we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, look for the next opportunity with joy and gladness, because you have now been blessed by it. And we can determine how often we ought to celebrate that at some point. Our 1 Corinthians passage, if you notice in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "This is the cup of new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." He doesn't say how often you should drink it. He says, as often as you drink it. He also says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we do not understand that to be a particular amount of time that is commanded in the Word of God. Now, another division takes place here very quickly as we continue our looking at this catechism question. It takes place here. We see that the two steps are given for those who do not find benefit in the Lord's Supper. What is the benefit from the Lord's Supper? We saw earlier that the benefit that was described was quickening and comfort. That's the detail that's given by the large catechism itself. If you didn't find that, if that eludes you, if you don't feel it's there, well, here's what you do. Very practical, again, very pastoral to you. This is a time we have two steps before us. If you do not feel that you have gained that comfort and that quickening from the Lord's Supper, then here is the time we see two steps before us. Step number one, review our preparation to the Lord's Supper. Step number two is going to be review our carriage at the Lord's Supper. And those things kind of go hand in hand, but they're two separate things. So if we see how we prepared to the Lord's Supper, we might see part of the problem. This is very diagnostic. You see that? It's very helpful to you. If you don't feel there was a benefit, well, look, here's maybe the reason why. If there was no preparation, then perhaps that could be part of the problem. Not that difficult, really, to figure out. It's not like we're trying to, you know, treat some kind of malignant, unidentified cancer of the brain or something like that. This is really not that difficult before us. If there's no quickening and comfort, it might be that we've done something to cause that. Now here we have, then, a review of question 171, which I'm going to not take the time to do, but I want to encourage you to go back then and listen and examine that question about what you ought to do to prepare. Now, I want you to be encouraged, though, that in these steps, the ones we specifically considered last week, they are very beneficial. If we skip over our duties of preparation, don't be surprised to find the supper to be less helpful in your Christian walk. Don't be surprised if there is no quickening or joy or encouragement or comfort. It's just not a surprise. It really isn't. It's a very difficult thing to admit that we have failed to prepare, but that's simply what we are putting before us. That if we have failed to do so, then we will likely not see benefit. Now, where else do we see in the larger catechism that preparation is required of us in coming before something? You're familiar with this. We've talked about it. You should also prepare for the Lord's Day. And you should also prepare for the preaching of the Word. Now, let's say folks come to the preaching of the Word and they do no preparation before the preaching of the Word. Are those the kind of people who go away from the sermon and say, well, this really didn't do anything for me. That just didn't matter to me. That made no connection with me. Could it be then that the more preparation we put into hearing the Word of God, the more meaningful that it will be? Even when it comes from a weak and beggarly creature, it could be very beneficial because you've done the preparation. What about the Lord's Day? When you approach the Lord's Day, if you just woke up in the morning, oh, this is the Lord's Day, or you did nothing to prepare, it will likely be much less beneficial to you. These are very, very practical considerations. You should prepare for the Lord's Day, for preaching, and for the Lord's Supper. And if you don't prepare, you will not get the benefit. We also should review our carriage. Now let's go to this last category. If we can approve of ourselves to God and our consciences, well, two last very brief categories. If we can approve of ourselves to God and our consciences, if we do believe we have done what we ought to do, if we have confessed sin, done that thorough inventory, put ourselves on trial, made it right with our brother, spent the time in meditation and prayer, and we expect a benefit and it does not come. This is a dilemma, isn't it? What do we do then? We wait for the benefit. Because God has promised to benefit our obedience. He has promised the blessing that comes from obedience. And so then we will wait. And it may not always be that a blessing comes to us immediately. There's very much the definite implication here that if we have not prepared, if we have not carried ourselves appropriately, we cannot expect there to be any fruit. But if we have done what we ought to do, the catechism here is very clear that the benefit of the Lord's Supper is not always tied to the actual moment of its administration. My friends, that is so important for us today. That's what I encouraged you last week. If we were like our covenanter fathers and mothers, those who were chased around the hills and persecuted and murdered on their way to church, those who couldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper for months or years. We've even looked at periods in the RP church where there was one minister riding around to thousands of scattered covenanter families. You might get the Lord's Supper every couple of years. Is it less beneficial to you because you don't get to do it often? We said last week, that's a misunderstanding of the supper. It should be beneficial to you even if you do it infrequently. If you are put in a time of persecution, it's not magic. Doing it every week isn't more beneficial than once a year. Because if we keep the vows we make on that yearly celebration, it will be more beneficial than coming to it every week unprepared. Don't be discouraged by the fact that we have the Lord's Supper twice a year. The benefit of the Lord's Supper is not tied to its frequency. The Lord's Supper may be an occasion for us in our lives to force us to wait for the benefit of it. Isn't it interesting the way the Lord makes us wait for benefits? He makes us wait in His providence. It is not always a judgment toward our disobedience. It may be in the providence of God, a time for us to wait, to be patient. Chapter 5 of our confession is a good encouragement to you there. Reasons why God makes you wait. The Lord's Supper can bring blessing years after it is properly observed. It may be that the Lord brings you that comfort many, many days later. Are you faithful enough to wait for the blessing that God has promised? Or will you walk away if you have been obedient and say, well, I didn't get anything out of the Lord's Supper. What does that show us today? If we would say such a thing, it shows us we have very little faith. It shows us we really don't have a whole lot of faith in God. And we actually think then that our blessing is tied to how well I obeyed. Very selfish of us. If you've obeyed God, good. You have obeyed. Then you should put your faith that God will bless your obedience. It may be later. It may be much later. It may be weeks, months, years later. But blessing is promised. J.G. Voss says, in case no immediate spiritual benefit is exercised after partaking of the Lord's Supper, communicants are to consider whether this may be their own fault. Very direct. And if they conscientiously decide that it is not, then they would expect the benefit in due time. That is, his attitude toward God in connection with this matter should be an attitude of faith. Amazingly, the Lord's Supper is connected with faith. Confidently expecting a blessing and an attitude of patience, being willing for the blessing to be deferred if that is God's holy will. Are you willing for God's blessing to be deferred if He wants it to be that way? You're Calvinist, right? You believe in God's sovereignty and that He does what He wants. Well, what if He wants to delay your blessing? Sometimes we're good Calvinists when it comes to some things, but not when it comes to others. What if God sovereignly wants you to go through a period of silence or a period of suffering or a period where you don't see the blessing? Test our Calvinism at that point, doesn't it? God is sovereign. Wait for the blessing. Voss continues. He says there are many examples in the Bible of saints whose blessings were deferred, either to develop their faith or because of some secret purpose of God. Impatience is always contrary to faith. Probably a good title for the sermon today. Impatience is always contrary to faith. Be patient with your obedience. Now, if you haven't been obedient, go back and reconfigure. Do it over again. Do it better. If you've been obedient, be patient. Lord's faithful, always. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant looks to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so the eyes look to the Lord our God. Our eyes look there until He has mercy on us. We don't stop looking to the Lord or expecting blessing during times of silence. Lastly, but if they have failed in either, we have three instructions here. It's again referencing the time of preparation and carriage. These are instructions given for you if you have determined that you have failed in either of these. First of all, you ought to be humble. Be humble. The recognition that we have fallen short should not be an occasion of pride. It should be an occasion that humbles us. Reminded here then of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Though faced with infinitely greater challenges and stresses in life than any of us, our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly prepared to commune with the Father. Our Lord always considered perfectly the commandments, and though never sinning against them and having no sins to confess, His preparation was to take your sins on the cross. Look to the perfection of Jesus Christ, my friends, today, even in our failure, even in our imperfectly obeying God as we should obey Him. We have obeyed Him imperfectly. Even in that, we see Jesus Christ. Even in our imperfection. What about our falling short of the Word of God? Then let us be driven to Christ. If we've considered these holy steps today, and maybe you've considered your own sinfulness, or maybe presumption or lack of preparation, maybe you've seen in the supper or in our preaching today that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in that He has been revealed to you. Then may these considerations that we have considered today to help you to run to Jesus Christ. Run to Him and find in Him forgiveness of sins. Find in Christ eternal life. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. And one of the ways He has been revealed to you this day is through the supper. Even if you didn't sit at the table, if you observed it from a distance, you saw the Lord Jesus Christ there displayed for His people. And sometimes that can quicken a heart to follow Christ because the Holy Spirit is at work. Seek Christ while He may be found. Secondly, we find we are to be more careful in the future. Have we been careful today? If we've not been, be more careful. Lastly, be more diligent in the future. Have we been diligent today? If the Lord's Supper did little for us, what efforts did we put in the keeping of the Lord's Supper and the commandments before us? Were we diligent with the Lord's Supper? If not, next time, be more diligent. If we find ourselves to be in this position of relying upon the finished work of Christ for our enjoyment and our strength today, be more diligent in the future. Now perhaps the Lord's Supper has failed in our eyes because our eyes have been taken off of Christ. What is it, Christian, that draws your gaze from Christ today? What is it that has caused you to receive no benefit from the supper itself? That holy and commanded supper of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if it was no benefit to you, you have lots of examination to do. Be watchful to remove those distractions from your life and go forward now, being more diligent and careful and making these good applications and instructions. Ridgely says once more, let us ask whether or not we have engaged in this ordinance in our own strength and by this self-confidence, if we have provoked Christ to withdraw from us. Which if we have, it will afford a matter of deep humiliation in His sight and a call for repentance and reformation. And it will be good for us at this time to be fenced against this inconvenience, which at present we labored under. And when we may find hope that we should be enabled to wait on Him in this ordinance in such a way that we may find comfort available to us from Him, which will be an evidence that we have waited on Him for the better and not for the worse. So even those who have been disobedient are waiting upon the Lord for that, for a time in the future when they will be obedient. We find a good reference for us. J.W. Alexander has a good work on the Lord's Supper. And he gives us some encouragement here, some cautions after communion that I think are helpful for us to close with today. He says, after the first sacramental communion, the apostles entered into temptation, fell asleep, and soon afterward were guilty of greater sins. That's just about to the point as we could be. After the first communion, they fell. Where will you be tomorrow after our communion today? Will it benefit you? Will you find opportunity to grow and to progress in your Christian walk? Or will you fall because of the blessing that you have received? The Lord's Supper has a great specific benefit for us today. It is regulated by the Word of God. It is handled by the elder. It is given only to certain individuals and in a certain way. So we are also given instructions on how we ought to treat the Lord's Supper after we rise from the table. If you find yourself today in the first category of our catechism and to be blessed, if it has been a blessing to you, now is the time to praise. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to watch against relapses. And now is the time to fulfill your vows. And now is the time to look forward to the next time that we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Would you rise with me and pray? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this very blessed day in our congregation. Give us strength to apply ourselves to these good works before us after the Lord's Supper. And for those who are struggling today, may they see that you are ever gracious to us in our weakness, and that you love us, and that you draw yourself to us and draw us to yourself. Father, even in our weakness, we pray that now you would show us more of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.